All right, so we're going to pause. We've been at in the book of John. Cody's been in a train of thought, and so you let him finish that. And we're going to be in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. If you'd like to turn there. We're going to walk through this scripture. You know, Daniel 9, in this chapter, holds some of the most hotly debated verses in the Bible with the 70 weeks. We're not looking at those. I want to look at the prayer that comes before, because I think there's a lot of great theology in this prayer of Daniel. But it is important to read the full counsel of God's Word and to wrestle with some of these difficult passages and to study and understand why they're in there. But we want to start looking at this, just working through some of these verses. And it really is the key to understanding Daniel. Daniel's not in chronological order. And so things are happening all kind of at the same time on some of these chapters. You know, Daniel 6, him in the lion's den, which is very familiar. This would be somewhere around that time as well, before or after, not real certain, but it does give us a key to understanding and a reflection of who Daniel is. And read passages like this, I cannot get away from it, because it's so, I want to get away from it, because it's humbling, but it's needed. And this is a reminder for me, and hopefully for all of us, that, and it's already been mentioned, that God is sovereign. And Daniel understood that in his prayer. And we're going to see this. And there's some great truth here about how we need to be mindful of how we approach God and what is going on. And if we understand the context of Daniel, knowing that he was taken from his home as a teenager, on that first group of exiles, when God is punishing Jerusalem and the nation of Israel because of their waywardness and not willing to obey, then he's taken away. He's placed in this foreign land, this polytheistic culture, and wanting to be indoctrinated. That was their goal, Nebuchadnezzar, wanting to, you know, changing their names and trying to strip everything, right, of what they have known in the Jewish world. And so now, and this is when Daniel is older, because they were coming on the end of the Babylonian time, and now we're going to have Persia come into the forefront here. And so all these years that Daniel has been, and most likely when they were taken, they were probably castrated and put into situations where it would have been a challenge. And we know from reading these previous chapters that Daniel was faithful. And through all of those things, where he could have been the first to complain, he did not do so. And so all these things that are stripped away from Daniel in his life, and where is his heart now? It's still focused on God. And so in Daniel, beginning with verse 1 and following. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And so you can find this referencing Jeremiah chapter 25. So if you'd like to turn there, you can. Well, I want to read a passage, a portion of this, and this is where this is coming from. Daniel is referring to this scripture, which is a great reminder, because Daniel understands from scripture, from this word, that this is going to happen. And what does he decide to do? Pray. So Daniel understood, and we know that God does not lie. And so Daniel had no reason to doubt, but he still prayed. So that's a great reminder for us that we sometimes think we have some things figured out. Or for me, growing up in church life and church homes, you become very familiar with the Bible, with the way church works, with who God is. Thankfully, having godly parents who put that on display, talked about it. But it can become very complacent. You can get very comfortable where you rely upon some of these things you know and forget that who's really in charge here, who's really the one that is got the whole world in his hands. And so this is a great reminder that even though Daniel understood Scripture, knew it, which is a reminder again, you have to read God's Word. You have to be in God's Word. It's more than just listening to other pastors. Being in church and hearing, you've got to be studying God's Word for yourself and then encouraged and making sure it is understanding what you're reading by seeking those other things out. And so we see from Jeremiah 25, beginning with verse 8, this is the context here of him understanding that something's going to happen here, that this time has transpired. And so, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. And so, there you go. Which also reminds us that God is the one who places leadership in positions, and he tears them down, and he will do what he needs to do to get people's attention, because he is holy. Even his own people, which they had a hard time understanding of why this could happen, even though it was right there, it was told to them over and over again why it was happening, still, they were supposed to be the promised people, the ones that blessed the nation as God promised Abraham. And so there is some strife here. And so Daniel perceives this in the books, understands that something's going to happen. The time is coming upon this. Because he's a very smart man, Daniel. Daniel's in government, right? Under all these pagan leaders, faithfully doing what he needs to do, serving in these very high roles. Yet he does not abandon his principles. He does not abandon who God is. So it's a great reminder. Sadly, we have leaders that follow those truths. You know, there's a quote from one of David Barton's books. He's an expert on the Constitution. He studies U.S. history. And he references this in one of his books about one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, Benjamin Rush, was sitting next to John Adams right when they're about to declare war after many, many months of trying to find a peaceful way. And he leans over and asks John Adams, do you think we have a chance to win this? And what does John Adams say? Basically, if we trust in the Lord and repent of our sins, we can win. I don't know if you'll hear that come out of a politician's mouth today, but this is some guiding principles that our country is founded on early on. And in government and leadership, we have gotten away from truth of God's word, obviously. And when we study books like Daniel, we're reminded that it is possible to be faithful to God and still serve in high positions of authority. Daniel did it. God, he was faithful to do what he's supposed to do, and God blessed that, and God put him in situations. And so, on one hand, that should be an encouragement. I guess that there can be people that are faithful to the Lord, but also mindful that it is not necessarily the case. And so, this is what Daniel's facing here. He understands something's going to happen. He did not take it for granted. He's still going to seek out the Lord, even though God does not lie, and he is truthful. And so where does it go in verse 3? And we just look at some of these pronouns that are used, because we're going to see a change from I to we. So in verse 3, Daniel 9, he says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God," which is a good place to turn your face, "seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God." He starts his prayer. Similar to the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus taught us how to pray. What does he say? How do you start your prayers off? Acknowledging who's in charge, who is holy. And Daniel does this. Here, O Lord, the great and awesome God, that is a great starting point, who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And then he switches. No longer I. And Daniel includes himself in this next phrase, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." Even Daniel realized, was he directly involved in some of this? Was he the one being unfaithful to God? Was he the one? But he understood. Where does every man stand, ultimately, creatures in this sinful world? Why do we need amazing grace to save a wretch like me? And so Daniel, here he is in this prominent position, powerful. He's been faithful to the Lord. He's looking through all this time because he was early on in his life in exile, and his homeland has been destroyed by people who have not been faithful. But he is not one of them. But what does he still acknowledge? We. And that's the starting point. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly. That's humility. That is lacking, sadly, in churches, in homes, well, certainly in the civic world. Humility. And that's why this is humbling when you read through this. And as we read through some of this, just get the sense of just how Daniel is owning this in regards to the community aspect. That's hard for us Americans because we're all about individualism. And that's what's been instilled with us, with building up whatever needs to be built up. And that's great, freedoms. But we miss some of this community with the understanding of the impact and emphasis. But Daniel sees, so he goes on and says in verse 6, "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name." To who? "To our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people in the land." No one has an excuse. Amos 3:7. The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. So none of us have excuse. God does nothing without revealing. He is gracious. He gives us opportunities. He is not just, we're not blindsided as many will want to think. Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Well, God is faithful and he is true. And he reminds everybody from the highest to the lowest. And Daniel understands this. They have not listened. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands. So it doesn't matter where they're at. Jewish people are spread out from the fall of the northern kingdom and now the southern kingdom. It doesn't matter. Daniel understands. It doesn't matter. You may not have been a part of this to cause Jerusalem to fall. But guess what? You're guilty on the basis that you are a sinful being. And notice these specifics here. That's a part of confession. It is not standing up and saying, God, forgive us of our sins. He is very specific on some of these downfall, these pitfalls, these sins. And that's what we need to be. Speaking to myself, sometimes we don't like to be specific, which is funny because God knows everything. God sees everything. But some reason we have a hard time confessing some specific sins in our lives. It's a struggle to verbally say it. Either it's because it's so shameful, or when we say it out loud, it makes it sound understand that it's worse than what we were playing the games with, right? So very specific confessional prayer is very important when we confess our sins specifically. And he's going to call out and say specifically about the people and some of the things that they did. So that's a great reminder to us, as many of these verses are, and needs to be part of our prayer. And of course, we're starting with the point, right? What is the starting point? No one is righteous, no, not one. And that's what he starts with. We have sinned because no one is righteous. What's the very, very familiar verse in Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, if we put a period right there, that's a problem. And that's where we're at right now, though, in this prayer. But we're going to see there's hope. There's hope always. But right now, this is painful, painful. Daniel's calling out. He continues on the last part of verse 7, that you have driven them away. Notice God has driven these Israelites away. He has done this. We'll see that later on as well. Because of God is emotional and he just decided to wake up and be mean? No. Because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. That same phraseology there. To who? To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers. Because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Aren't we glad? For we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. How arrogant are we at times to think that we know better? And have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of the Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Okay, let's understand context. But I want to read a passage to highlight this back in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 44, if you'd like to turn there. And we're going to see just an example, because you can read all the Old Testament and see many examples of them refusing to obey his voice. And it is amazing when you read through how they could see what they saw. The Israelites coming out of the Exodus, seeing all the miracles and power on display, and they still whined and complained. So we think sometimes, oh, if we had seen Jesus do some of these things, that we'd be different. Don't think so. So Jeremiah 44. This is really the last words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not in chronological order all the way either. But Jerusalem has fallen. And what do the people do when there's trouble and strife? Do they turn to God and say, God? No, they go to Egypt. They look to a man to save them. And God says, no, that's not going to go well for you. So they force Jeremiah to come with them, him and Baruch. And they are in Egypt. And God is calling them out, as he's been doing through Jeremiah. And you go to verse 15, and this is glaring. This makes me upset to read a passage like this, because that's me at times. It can be in different ways. In verse 15 of Jeremiah 44, it says, then all the men, because Jeremiah, he's been saying, hey, you're not faithful. This is going to continue to happen. You think you left and escaped to Egypt to be safe? God is everywhere. He's not like these other so-called gods who maybe stop at their border of their country. God is everywhere. And so it says, then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by a great assembly, all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, not just Jeremiah's opinion, we will not listen to you. But we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials. So see, leadership's right there, the ordinary people, everybody, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. What are they saying? That things were going fine when we were worshiping to this false god. So why would we stop that? But God will not be mocked. And it's just amazing to me to read passages like that. It's such a reminder that I have tendencies like that, to think that I know better at times than the God of the universe. And that's when we read scripture and read prayers like Daniel, it grounds us and help us understand the truth of God's word, and that we are all in this same situation, and that we will reap what we sow, and that we often act surprised. Why is this going on? Why is this happening to us? But why are we surprised? It's laid out right here. Full counsel of God's word for us, for sure. And so that's just one of the many highlights we could have in Scripture of the people refusing to obey. Just flat out refusing. And then it talks about this curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, that God has poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Verse 12, he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us, against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. So once again, rulers. Godly leadership is important. And how does that start there in Jeremiah 44? With the men. The men were not leading. The men were not leading. And therefore, the family was affected. And the family was affected and impacted. The nation was impacted. And of course, now we have the church before the nation. So as the man goes, as Rob Reno would say, as a man goes, so goes the marriage. As the marriage goes, so goes the family. As the family goes, so goes the church. And as the church goes, so goes the nation. And that's a very true progression. And we are living in a time where that is on display. Because men have acquiesced to the feminist culture. And then that leads to families not being led and have bought into the busyness of life, the sports idols, the entertainment world. And then the families are broken, messed up, and they go to churches, which we all are, yes, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Once again, that's the thing about hypocrites. That's one of the things. Oh, look at the church. It's full of hypocrites. Well, hypocrites never intend to do what they say. Churches, healthy churches, come together, not full of hypocrites, but people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but still struggle and have every intention, but we mess up, we sin, which is why we need to sharpen one another and encourage one another. So, but we have churches full of unhealthy families, which make unhealthy churches, because the roles are all mixed up. And then the churches are not speaking out against all kinds of debauchery on display in the culture. And then we have a nation like we have. And do we wonder that God's judgment, once again, some people, they're just shocked. How in the world can America be that? Well, it's about Christians first. We are called to be good citizens to the place we live in. But we don't let American ideals drive our convictions and our decisions. Christians, and we live that out, and we are vocal, and we speak truth. Just had the walk, right? The abortion, the pro-life walk, I believe, right? Things like this that are spoken to, that you see Christians participating in, living it out, so people, when they drive by, what are all these people doing? And you can speak into those things. So it, no shock, no surprise of what's going on. Because all the roles have been mixed up. These jurisdictions that God gives have been jumbled up and supplanted by others, thinking that the government knows better how to help people here and there. The church knows better to run families instead of letting parents parent and equip parents to parent. Just letting professionals handle it, so-called professionals. So, anyways, that's a soapbox. But we see the reminder that we need, and no wonder that Daniel includes the leadership and the people all lumped together. And it goes on in verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. So if we wonder how to get out of this cycle we're in, we turn to God and discern truth from his word. And it's what God has caused. All this calamity has come upon us. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. God did that. It wasn't a fluke. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't even that God allowed it. He made it happen. And that bothers some of us. But we turn to books like Lamentations, chapter 3, and it says in verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion. According to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men, because he's not driven by emotion like we are in the sense of why do we react the way we do? It's out of anger or selfishness. God does not act that way, but he does make things happen because he is sovereign. And what does he call people to do? To repent and live. Turn from your evil ways. This is summed up in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy 27, 28, 28, that's the blessings and curses chapter. I encourage you to read that sometime and see. Read Deuteronomy 28. There's blessings for obedience. And the most of that chapter is blessings or curses for disobedience. He lays it out there. But there's a great truth in Deuteronomy 32. First off, in Deuteronomy 30, what does he say? 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you may live, loving the Lord your God. And then Moses concludes a section of this and says in chapter 32, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. The very life, the air you breathe. Do you abide in God? The truth of his word. And that's how you get out. You gain insight by his truth. And he has made this ready, and he has done this because God is faithful, but God is holy. And he is just, but he is merciful. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins, for the iniquities of our fathers, your people have become a byword among all who are around us. It's shocking to them at that time. Shocking to the people. But God laid it out for them. It's exactly what's going to happen. He goes on in verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, for your own sake, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary. That wonderful blessing, priestly blessing in number 6. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. It's boldness. Open your eyes and see our desolations, a city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. And is that not the opposite of what our culture says? Well, we're good. It's not our fault. We're good. It's those other people. They're the crazy ones. It's how people approach things. But what is this? That we do not, because of our righteousness, because of God's great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. That's the biblical worldview. We just read through the worldview, your starting point. We have sinned. And you are holy. And I'm not surprised that we are punished or under judgment or you're having strife in your life and family. Look at the sin first. And it is a sinful world, so things happen. But do we ever start with yourself, and then understanding that we are all in this together? That's what Daniel understood. So I want to close with the very familiar passage to continue on. So we talked about, if we just put a period, Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, not much hope there. But how does it continue? And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Hope. That's hope. That's not as familiar as that previous, because we use it in our systematic way of Romans Road and trying to witness. But that is the starting point to understand that God is God, and He will do what He needs to do to accomplish His will. And we sin, but He is faithful through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. So God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for this reminder. It is very humbling for me, pray for all of us, to realize that we are not good. Unfortunately, that's how our culture looks at many things, that we are good, but we are not. And Daniel understood that. One who had no reason to even include himself in the specifics of what's happened, but he understood that we need redemption. So to call on Your name and be bold in our prayers, specific in our prayers, confessing our sins, acknowledging that You are holy. God, I pray that we do seek Your face. As we come upon this election day, it's going to be so much rhetoric thrown out, even more so, that You are sovereign. And that's what we hold fast to. And we can speak to that with boldness, declaring truth, not our opinion. So may we be guided by Your word, always bringing glory to Your name by the way we live and act and treat one another and talk at home, in the workplace, in just our daily lives. And so we close out in a song together. Keep our eyes focused on You with humility. In Jesus' name.